Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to think together out of this text about a Christian response to unjust rulers, those who abuse their authority. It's not exactly a parallel to what's going on in the reading from Exodus chapter 5, but it's not uncommon to come across rulers, leaders, people in positions of authority who have the same mindset of Pharaoh. Some of you may think about your boss in those kinds of terms. And we want to remember that as followers of Jesus, even as we're exiles in this world, foreigners living as ambassadors of Christ, our longing is for the glory of God and for the movement of the gospel. So because the gospel is precious to us and because the glory of God is precious to us, we want to think about the way Christians submit to authority, even unjust authority. Because in this text of Scripture that we'll be looking at today and in the next couple of weeks, Peter is very clear that the glory of God is set forth amongst unbelievers and the gospel goes out amongst unbelievers as Christians submit to those who are in authority. Now, I'll remind you again that most of the time when our ears hear the word submission, we have a negative thought about that. It brings about some uncomfortable responses in many people because we have an independent spirit, and oftentimes we have come across those who are not just in their exercise of authority. And so because of the things that are going on in our hearts and our experiences, we often have a negative reaction to that. People who finally come into authority love it. We saw that in our house when the first time we decided we're going to go out and let our children stay home without a sitter. And I don't remember if I said it, but it was assumed that the oldest child was in charge. And you could see as we're leaving and we're giving those final instructions and his head's going, "I am in charge." And then I can hear almost as the door is closing the first, you know, attempt at a parental command or something like that. And the other siblings say, "You're not the boss of me." And so there's this abuse kind of authority and children who are going, "I don't know, I don't have to listen to you." And that's our tendency in our hearts when we're grown up. We're just more sophisticated about it. But here we find a text that's calling us to subjection to those who are in authority. We heard it last week. You see it in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 2 when Peter says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution." And today in verse 18, as we begin reading here, you'll hear the same kind of command. And so follow along as I read, beginning in verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." This is the word of God. And we rejoice in having this instruction for our hearts because we know the tendency of our heart is to run in opposition to those who are in authority, especially when they behave unjustly. And so we want to learn together today some things about Christian submission. And there are things going on in the larger context of this passage that I'll not be able to address, and perhaps you can grab me during lunch and we can talk about some of these things. But is Peter giving approval to slavery in this text? It's what many have accused him of, and I'm going to say the short answer is no. He is not giving approval. He's not validating the status quo, and he's not giving instructions for those who would be future slaves or slave owners. It was a regular part of the society, and Peter is addressing first those who would be in that role and find themselves coming to Christ and possessing this newfound freedom in Christ that has been preached to them. And he is talking to them about the ways that they are to respond in the role where God has placed them for that place and time. One of the reasons that the New Testament writers do not call for an abolition of this system is that the society evaluated even religious movements in their midst in terms of the stability that they produced in the household and in the culture. It was very important to them. And one in particular that was rejected was an Egyptian ISIS cult. It was rejected because they allowed wives to have authority over their husbands. And for those who heard that, in their minds, that was to revolt against the society and to produce instability. And the New Testament writers have as their primary concern the communication of the gospel and the honor of God. And if they had attacked the system, they would have been dismissed without conversation. And so they begin to work within the system in calling those who are in it to move towards the glory of God and the advance of the gospel by submission to those who were in authority over them and by looking to the example of Christ in that submission. So the way we respond to authority, bringing this into Auburn, the principle is that there are authority structures and stability that's been placed in the culture where we live. And the way that we respond to authority and the way that we live out our lives in the roles that God has put us in, sometimes even when they are unjust situations, speaks to the glory of God and moves the gospel forward. And there are five things that I'd like to say about Christian submission that I think we can learn from this text. The first of those being that Christian submission is ultimately to God and for His glory. The goal is not just the status quo. The goal is not just to get along. And the goal is not to leave people stuck in positions that are uncomfortable. But it is ultimately the glory of God. So Christian submission is ultimately to God or toward God and for His glory. Notice in verse 18, Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." The word is phobos or phobos. The word means fear. In all fear. And he's already told us in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, honor the emperor, fear God. And so I understand this to be telling us not just to respect the masters, but to be subject to masters. Let your submission to an authority be driven by your fear of God. So that ultimately what's moving us or motivating us in our submission is our relationship to God. And our bowing before Him. And remembering that the glory of God is the goal of our lives. If you go back to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, He's giving this instruction to sojourners and exiles to live godly lives among the Gentiles so that God is glorified on the day of visitation. And then in chapter 4, at the end of verse 11, we say, Peter says, to Him belong glory and dominion forever. And so sandwiched in between these two things are these commands about submitting to the government and to authorities and to masters and to husbands and even within the church. All of this is nestled in those bookends, if you will, of the glory of God as the goal. And so we're called to be subject in verse 13 I mentioned a moment ago, for the Lord's sake, that is to carry out His purposes and to reflect a fear of the Lord. Now, friends, the scriptures indicate to us that this fear of the Lord and this response to him is something that can be chosen. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29, the scripture says that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And so when Peter is instructing us about our attitude toward those who are in authority, and I see submission as primarily not just an action, not just going through motions, but as an attitude towards other people, that attitude is shaped by and driven by the fear of the Lord, by our desire to do this towards him. In fact, in verse 19, it says, not only are we to do this in the fear of God, but we're to do it conscious of God. In the middle of verse 19, he talks about being mindful of God. It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And so the word that's used there is being conscious of God. So it's living with a sense of life done before the face of God, or in the presence of God, or conscious of God's presence and design and purposes that revolve around his own glory and the propagation of the gospel, that he gives this command. And that's the way that we're to live. So Peter helps us to see that submission in the fear of the Lord that is ultimately towards God doesn't really even depend on our circumstances. That's why he says that we're to do this with all respect, or with fear to the Lord, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That we're to do it mindful of God while we endure sorrows and suffering unjustly. So what we're doing is before God, and we're saying ultimately that the end of my obedience is the glory of God. That also relegates or regulates the scope of our submission to authorities, because nowhere in the scripture is it ever implied that we should obey men if that means disobeying God. So there may be some times that come along when you have to say, I must obey God rather than men. And so then for doing what is good or doing what is right, you may suffer. And that's what unjust suffering is. It's when I've done what I ought, when I've done well and done good, and I still suffer for it. That's unjust suffering. Now, I want to pause, and I'm going to try to say this several times through the morning, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. When we talk about submitting to authorities and enduring unjust suffering and those kinds of things, if you ever find yourself, particularly if you're a woman, and you find yourself in the situation that is abusive or dangerous, you are not to just simply sit and endure. That's not what this text is calling you to. It's not what the further text in chapter 3 that speaks to wives is calling you to. And I want you to hear that very clearly, that when we call for submission to authorities, that we're not calling anyone to stay in a place of danger, or to suffer abuse. If you need to get out of a situation, you call the police, you call your pastors, you call your family, you call everyone that you can get to listen to you, and you get protection in that situation. And that does happen. And so I'm aware of that. I want to be conscious of it. And I don't want you to ever hear us saying that God calls you to submission to just sit in a home and be abused and even killed. That's not what I'm trying to communicate. I'm saying that Peter is calling those who are in situations that can be difficult, and sometimes we can taste those even in our own situations. And the best parallel we have today is when we go to work, or we have others who are in authority over us, and they're maybe not worthy of our respect. Maybe they're not doing things the way that we think they ought to be done. Maybe they're just unwise. They're just unkind. They're just mean-spirited kind of people. And to work for them and submit to them is difficult. And Peter's calling us to submit in those kinds of situations. There are about 100 other things I want to say about that, but I think we probably ought to move on. And just as a reminder, too, about that, this qualification that I've been saying, even the Apostle Paul, when he's about to be beaten, says, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? He appeals to his legal standing in the society to avoid being beaten. And so there's nothing wrong with doing that. All right? Is that clear? Everybody got that? All right. So Christian submission, our submission to authorities in these situations is ultimately to God and for his glory. And if we're going to move the glory of God in our community and move the gospel in it, it's going to call for Christian submission that looks like that. But secondly, Christian submission is modeled by Jesus. He's the one who's gone before us, and he's the one who served us. I'm convinced that when Peter writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that he has the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 6 in mind. Because he says here, you know, what good is it if you sin and get beaten for it? What's the big deal? And if you look back into Luke chapter 6 with me, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 32. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. He said it's natural for people who like each other to like each other. It's natural for people who do good things for each other, you know, to swap those things back and forth. You know, so when you think about the guy down the street who would give you the shirt off his back, that's not an unnatural thing for people just to be kind to each other. There's enough common grace in the world for that to be the reality. What's unnatural is described in verse 35. But love your enemies. Sinners lend to sinners. Oh, I'm sorry, I backed up. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. So I think Peter hears this in his ears when he's teaching us in 1 Peter chapter 2. This reality that it's the thing that God's calling us to is the unnatural, to love those who are abusive, to do good for those who don't care for us. And why is he doing that? Well, in the end part of verse 35, he uses this unusual language and says, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. The first time I read that, I thought, that just doesn't make any sense to me. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Well, it's helpful when we think back up and think about the character of God and the fact that God is glorified in that he is kind to those who do not deserve it or earn it. God shows mercy to those who do not earn or deserve the kindness and mercy of God. And God is glorified in that, and we have been the recipients of that because we were those who were ungrateful and rebellious and turned in objection to him. And yet he pursued us and loved us and showed us mercy and drew us to himself. So we are the first recipients of undeserved mercy and kindness and love. And so then we reflect the glory of God to the world. We see the image of God being formed in us as we love those who do not deserve it, as we are kind to those who have not earned it, as we show mercy to those who have been unmerciful. And so the intention here is that it's the glory of God for us to be moved in submission towards these unworthy people. Now, what's our responsibility in all this? How do we flesh that out? Give me some real hooks to hang this on. Well, first of all, I think that we have a responsibility to pray that God would produce in us or cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. And if you'll think about the last time that someone in authority treated you unjustly or called you to something you didn't particularly want to do, your natural tendency, your response, what was it like? Was it this? Or was it grumbling and murmuring and resistance and pushback and you're stupid and you don't know what you're doing? Why should I have to do that? That makes no sense to me. You know, that kind of, how was your response in that? And God's calling us to see the fruit of the Spirit cultivated so that that is what is the response in our lives in those situations. He calls us to bless those who are in authority. How do you bless those who are in authority? One way, I think, is to work for their success. I've always told my kids, when you go to work, Your job is to make your boss successful. As long as he's not asking you to do anything immoral or illegal, then you ought to strive for his success and his prosperity in his business. That's a good way to develop a solid work ethic, and it's a good way to bless those who are in authority over you. You're to pray for them. God, you just had to go and mention that, didn't you? You know, it's very difficult to be living in rebellion against and to be murmuring against and striving with and fighting against those for whom you're praying. And it's absolutely right for you to pray that they would be more kind, that they would be more wise, that they would be more gentle, that they would be recognizing the hard work that you're doing. Those are fine things to pray, but pray for them. Speak well of them when you can. And when you can't, shut your mouth. Speak well of them when you can to those who are around you. And otherwise, hold your tongue. Wish well for them, especially for their souls. How many times have we found ourselves feeling justified in just hoping the person goes to hell? Because we simply don't like them, and we don't like the way that they do things. Or at the very least, being absolutely apathetic about their eternal souls. And so a way of looking to them in submission is to care for them, especially their souls, and to hope well for them, to offer them kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. So the primary concern I think that Peter has is not the transformation of the societal brokenness that is slavery, but the transformation of the believer that finds themselves in that situation. And oftentimes, that's the same thing that's going on for you, is that the circumstance is not the aim of God's transformation, but your heart. So that you are being transformed and made over into the image of Christ. Now, let me stop and say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I don't want to miss this. The only way for this is possible, the only way for the fruit of the Spirit to be formed in you is through the power of God expressed in the gospel, right? So the only way we can be different and transformed from the inside out is the work of Christ in us, changing our hearts, molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. You don't just turn over a leaf and say, you know what, I'm going to be nice to my wicked boss. Now, there's got to be a supernatural work in your heart so that if you're going to stay in that situation, God works a transforming work within you so that your response is not always to defend and to attack and to protect, but to submit to them so that the glory of God and the expression of the gospel is your primary goal. Now, and I'll say again, too, that if you find yourself in a situation, I've told my children this before, if this is an untenable situation, then you need to turn in your notice and find another place to work. If it can't be done, if it's immoral or illegal, or if this can't be done, you need to go someplace else. Otherwise, this needs to be the way our attitude is shaped. Make sense? So the glory of God is rooted in our response to authority, and also the movement of the gospel. So Christian submission means we desire the glory of God. Christian submission also means that we're following after the model of Christ. But thirdly, Christian submission also recognizes that an unjust ruler will not escape. Look at what Paul says later on in verse 23, when he says that Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And at some point, I think our resistance against those who are in authority, especially those who do unjustly, our resistance to them is rooted in a fear that they're going to get away, that they're going to escape. And I've had multiple people say to me, so I'm just supposed to let them do it? Not necessarily. We're to work within the system that God gives us, but primarily we're to relinquish the sense of responsibility that this person doesn't get away with what they're doing. Because God, who judges justly, will make all that right in the end. And so Jesus is submitting to unjust rulers. He is submitting to authorities who perform this mock trial in the middle of the night that's illegal. He submits to those who humiliate him and beat him, because ultimately God is going to judge justly. And he's going to submit to the purposes of God, the glory of God, and the accomplishment of redemption by submitting to these situations and circumstances, even to the point of death, so that he can trust the judge who judges justly. God will accomplish his purposes. There you can see in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, a parallel. God, why are you doing this? What's going on? Why am I in this situation? Why are you doing it? Looks like you're doing evil to us. But God is accomplishing his purposes and judging justly. Fourthly, we need to move along quickly. Christian submission is ultimately an expression of freedom. Huh? You don't think to hear freedom and submission in the same sentence, do you? But Christian submission is ultimately an expression of freedom. Because these servants, and because we are slaves of God, according to chapter 3, verse 17, we are to fear God. We are servants of God at the end part of verse 16. And there he uses the word that's translated slave, douloi, or doulos, servants of God. The word servants in verse 18 is the word for domestics. And so there's even a difference in the way Peter's thinking about that. He's saying our ultimate, our bondage, if you will, is to Christ. And so because we are bound to him, our service or our submission to earthly authorities is actually a free choice. We freely choose to follow their directions. We freely choose to come under their authority. We freely follow after what they've called us to do, as long as it is consistent with the will of God and the commands of God. So we can't be forced to do things because we're choosing freely to do them. We're not under their rule and reign because we're ultimately under the rule and reign of Christ. And we have that heart attitude towards them because of our submission to God. It's like what Paul calls us to in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on himself the form of a servant. And so here we see in this, again, this pattern of Christ, this call to ultimately submit to God. And if anyone ever had the right to grasp and hold on to his worth, it was Christ. If anyone ever had the right to demand his rights, it was Jesus. And yet he freely emptied himself of those things in order to accomplish God's design, the glory of God, and the redemption that God had purposed. And to this end we've been called, Peter says. To this we are called, and God will not leave us without the same help that was given to Christ. Now, let me tie all this together by saying that our submission will ultimately bring a great reward. Christian submission has a great reward. Notice in verse 19 that Peter says, this is a gracious thing, this being subject to your masters. It's a gracious thing. And then in the end of verse 20, he says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. If you'll trust me, the argument in this language can be that this is a reward. It's a provision for you. And through this obedience, God will reward you. He says that specifically in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 35. He says, your reward will be great. And so ultimately, as we obey Christ, ultimately as we desire the glory of God and submit to those who are in authority in the right kinds of, with the right kinds of parameters that I've described, then there will be a reward that's described in 1 Peter chapter 1 that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. And it's kept by the power of God for you who through faith are trusting that there is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so this concept or this principle of submission and Christian submission needs to be on our hearts as we're thinking about the glory of God when we go to work this week and as we interact and live in our homes and the decisions and the way we're choosing to interact with those who are in authority. This principle of submission needs to be on our mind because as we submit to them for the Lord's sake, God is glorified and the gospel goes forth. So let me encourage you to live what we've learned and think about that, wrestle with it, with these three questions. Think about times that someone in authority has treated you unjustly. How did God help you to respond well? How have you seen the Spirit of God at work in your life helping you to respond in those situations? Or perhaps, how did you respond in a way that calls for repentance? Well, that's a part of the work of Christ in us as well, is He makes us aware of areas in our hearts that need to be dealt with, and the gospel calls us to repent and find forgiveness and hope in Christ. How maybe could you have worked within the system for a change? So in responding to that, sometimes our response is just to be ornery and hard to get along with and stubborn and stiff-necked or gripe and go back and get with our friends and fuss, and rather than working within the system for a change. Secondly, what fruit of the Spirit do you need to display in a contentious relationship with an authority figure? As you're dealing with someone who's making it difficult in life, what Christ-like attitude do you need God to form in you so that you can deal with them more faithfully for the glory of God and for the good of the gospel, and maybe even for the good of their own soul? And then thirdly, how do you justify your own lack of submission to authority? I think we all do this in different kinds of ways. Well, I don't have to do what they say because... And I think the only legitimate answer to that, I don't have to do what this authority figure says, is because it's against the will of God. It clearly violates God's commands. Sometimes when it's just a difference of opinion, that's not a good way to go about that. So hopefully this gives you some practical things in some real life of work to think about a way that's ultimately for your joy and for your great reward. Isn't God good? But He doesn't just tell us, so suffer for doing good. Cause. No, He says, suffer for doing good because ultimately there's great reward in it for you. How good is God to make that kind of provision for us? So may we have that long view. And we need to stop. So let me stop for just a moment and let you think over those three questions for just a brief moment, and then we'll pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that You'll help us to understand the concept, the principle of Christian submission to authority. I pray that You'll give us right responses to those who are in authority over us. I pray that You'll grant us wisdom to know when we need to approach those who are in authority, to talk to them, to appeal to them, when we need to just endure, when we need to maybe walk away to find a different situation, and especially when we need to call for help and for protection from authority, other authorities that are present in our lives. I pray that we would see that this is an issue of our hearts, that the way that we think about those who have authority over us is an issue of the gospel at work in our hearts, and that we would submit ultimately to You and to Your design for transforming our hearts where we are. And so we ask for all these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.